Morning. Good. Working. So you told me you're all doing good, so I'm not going to ask you again. I always ask that just to get my butterflies, get into the formation, and then I can do some stuff here. So nice to see you. Been away a little bit. We were in New York, as some of you know. I cannot tell you how much we miss being here. Just the people, you know. It is always a delight just to, this is our place, this is our people. And so it's good to see you, good to be back. It was great to have some New York pizza, which I don't think they're famous for, but anyway. So if you're a guest here this morning, it's wonderful to have you. What we do generally as a church is we go through books of the Bible, and so we ride into the book of Corinthians. I think we're in the 9th or 10th week. And by the way, I got to tell you, Donnie so enjoyed being with all of you last week. I think for some of you, it's the first time you've ever seen him or heard him preach. I heard he did a magnificent job on mission. You're all out there winning the loss by truckloads, and we have to find a new building. But him and I and a couple other guys went away to plan the next year, and he was just overwhelmed with what he experienced here, just the friendliness, the warmth, just everything. He really was almost teary, and so that's a great thing. So you blessed his socks off in many ways. So back to the book of Corinthians. So we're moving along through it slowly. This is a church that's totally messed up, and so we're calling the series Messy Church. And I think part of the mess is because the church is growing, and so it's in the city of Corinth, and Corinth is a very secular, sinful city. Commentators would say it's the city most like American cities, because American cities have become secular, sinful, all sorts of things go on there that are not honoring to God, and even in our little neck of the woods, some of that stuff goes on as well. And so to study the city is really helpful for us to do. And so Paul's been going along. He has written this letter and said, hey, I've heard all this stuff. Here's some foundational things you're going to have to get right. And then he ended it off last week in verse 21, or the week before, before Donnie was here. It says, he says this, what do you wish? It's like a dad asking his kid something. Shall I come to you with a rod, or with love and a spirit of gentleness? So he asks him that question, and we hit chapter 5, and what Paul does, he takes out not a lightsaber, but he takes out the rod. So if you're a guest this morning, I'm sorry, because we're going to hit some pretty gnarly stuff in the scriptures. But actually, it's a good thing. That's one of the reasons why we go through books at One Harbor, is because we could just go through books and just pick out the juicy, nice stuff that makes everybody feel all lovey-dovey and froofy and fairy-like and all the rest of it. But we want to get the whole counsel of God. Amen. Because as a group of people, we need the whole counsel of God. Amen. Some of the stuff in here, folks, is applicable to some of us in this room. I know some of your lives, so I know some of the stuff's applicable. And then I just know sheep. You know how I know sheep? Because I'm a sheep. And I know my sinful nature is still there. It will be till we are glorified and we see Jesus face to face. And I know the war that goes on with that and the temptation that comes with that. And so we talked about 2 weeks ago, babysitters or fathers and mothers. Now he is going to be a father in the biggest extent. And we don't want to just hear about this. We apply this at One Harbor. Anything you're going to hear this morning, we have done some of these things on a regular basis. Most of the time, there's someone who, and what we're going to talk about is church discipline. There's someone who is in the moment of church discipline, but you don't know about it because they've repented and they've realized their mistake, and so they've come under some kind of counseling. But on a couple of occasions, as a church, we've had to get up from the pulpit and say, hey, this has been going on. The person involved is totally unrepentant. To protect the rest of us from this poison that could come from this moment, they have to leave. And Paul uses quite strong language. He says, hand them over to Satan. So now some of you are looking worried, like, do I know something about you? Listen, we're not handing anyone over to Satan today, all right? And when they did that, it wasn't like they, you know, grabbed the guy and said, let's go find, hey, Satan, hi, nice to see you. We're handing this over to you. No, it has a spiritual context to the thing. And so we're going to get into that this morning. So in the whole of the New Testament, this first confrontation that we see is the strongest Paul ever brings, or anyone ever brings, and it is the longest one. It's kind of a teaching pattern for the rest of how we live our lives. And so church discipline's not popular. It's unpleasant. It's often misused, unused. I guarantee there's people in this room who saw church discipline and got their hearts wounded, or were even under church discipline. And the way it was done just brought pain and heartache, and it wasn't a good thing. It wasn't a good moment. So let's read the passage, and let's get to what is going to be disciplined in the story. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It just gets to the point, you know. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife. For a man has his father's wife. Okay, this was the guy's stepmother that he was sleeping with. And you, Corinthian church, are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in the body, I'm present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. We all want to be new lumps. Are you really as you really are, unleavened? For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers and idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother or sister. If he or she is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. This is the rod. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom we are to judge? God judges those inside. Purge the evil person from among you. But we don't judge the outside. So Paul's basically saying when there's sin in the life of the church that people are unrepenting of, you are to not have anything to do with them. That's part of God's plan of restoring them back. But for those who don't know Jesus, who are adulterers and swindlers and all this kind of stuff, we ought to spend as much time as we can with them so that they may see the light, repent, and come to Jesus Christ. Okay, So this guy sleeps with his father's wife and was probably his stepmom. We don't know if she was an unbeliever. Probably an unbeliever because she's not getting disciplined. She was probably quite young because the culture of the day was if you're an older gentleman and then your wife died, you would marry a younger woman. So there's probably something of that going on. And some of you are sitting there saying, like, I thought church is meant to be a safe, loving, kind place. That's why I came here this morning. I've just moved to Swansboro, bought a house, and now you're going to tell us that every Sunday we're going to whip people with a rod and chase them out the door. Well, hopefully not every Sunday, but we may have to do that once or twice over the next few years. So point number one, sin is as serious as death. So this man is guilty of incest. He's guilty of adultery and incest at the same time. It's a big deal. Paul says this is not just wrong, but the pagans, the unbelievers, the people in Corinth are looking at this and saying, you've crossed, this is nasty. If there was a pornographic industry in Corinth, which there probably was, knowing the history of that city, even they would say, this is nasty. And it's happening in the life of the church. Everyone knows that this is wrong. It's a sin. And just quickly, what is sin? Sin is everything we do that misses God's mark. And let me just help people here. Maybe some of you are young or you know, you're new to Christianity. Let me just help you in the realm of sexual sins. Because a lot of what you hear in America now is like, there's this alternative lifestyle. We're more modern now. It's a new day. It's not the 60s anymore. And two consenting adults can do whatever they like as long as they're consenting. It's their prerogative, as long as no one gets hurt. So we hear all this kind of stuff. I just want to tell you the biblical model for sexual sin is this. A man marries a woman for life, and they sleep together. That's it. Anything outside of that is sexual sin. Anything. If it comes through to you on a screen, a magazine, your telephone, an email, whatever, anything outside, a man marrying a woman for lifetime, and I know stuff happens and things happen in marriage and there can be divorce and that, and there's biblical grounds for divorce, I get that. But I want you to know this morning, I don't want you to ever walk away from Hob and say, well, I didn't know. I mean, we've got 50 youth. It's a growing youth. It's just getting bigger each week. We've got 50 youth. We want them to know the stuff because what they're embedded in at school will never, ever teach them that. God calls us to live a certain way. He's not this grumpy old God. Like, I'm going to spoil all your fun. Marry one woman for the rest of your life. Oh, my gosh, 60 years. That lady. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. It's to bear his image. So when people watch how we live, they see something of the amazing God. And this man going and committing incest with his mother-in-law does not put God on display. It defames his name. Listen, this whole relationship with Jesus is exactly what this is talking about. The Bible talks about Jesus as the husband, and he talks about us who know him as Lord and Savior as his bride. And he is going to be true to that one bride for all eternity. He is so deeply in love with her, he left heaven, came to earth, lived for 30-odd years, went to a cross, was absolutely shredded because he loves you and me. And that will never change for him. He is going to, he wants that image to be shown. Yeah. Let me tell you, just I can't help myself, man, with this, all like dating and that. I'm telling you, I date for a week and I tell the girl I'm in love and I send her 43 Instagram-y thingies or whatever, SnapWaps or Gabby apps or whatever. I get a little uptight with this stuff because I see it ripping kids to pieces. And they date for 2 weeks, and we're all in love. And we drive around in our secondhand old car. We're going to live in that house one day. Some of you older guys did this. And then the 2 weeks later, it's another one. I love you. You're the one for me. Oh, my gosh. I'm telling you, your kids, if they're doing that, they're setting themselves up for divorce. You need to help them. You need to give some counsel. Wait for the right time to start all that stuff and push back the culture. This is big things and little things, folks, that we bear the image in. Just how the guy served us this morning. They showed us God's image. He gives his best. He's kind. Makes an effort. The Marine guys, all the guys I work with, most of them have been in the Marines, and I absolutely love the Marine Corps. I wish I could be one. And they tell me of this book called the UCMJ. Now, if I get any of this stuff wrong, just you can correct me afterwards with a sword or whatever it is. But here are these laws, and these laws represent the Marine Corps. And if you break those laws, you have not represented the Marine Corps well, and you will get into trouble. And all the guys I work with, Recca and Brian Hart, and them, they were all officers, they were all captains. And there was a portion in their little book they were telling me called Conduct Unbecoming of an Officer. And if you did some of those things, that conduct unbecoming of an officer, you would get court-martialed. You would get the rod because the image of the Marine, the values of the Marine, what the Corps lived for and would die for in many instances had been desecrated. It's the same thing we're talking about today. This man sleeping with his mother-in-law makes an absolute mockery of who God is and his image. And any sin we do, folks, it's the same. Whether I kick the cat or I'm having some adulterous affair, it desecrates the image of the living God. And Paul says this needs to get dealt with. Sin is violating God's explicit rules of conduct, just like I could violate the UCMJ if I was a Marine. Incest is wrong. I mean, God says it's wrong. And some of us, we could sit back, and I thought about this. We could sit back and say, okay, Tom, calm down. Why are you so frothy this morning? So I haven't committed incest. I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't raped anyone. I haven't stolen anything. All I did was swore on the way to church because the guy cut me off. Listen, folks, sin is sin. And some sin does have greater consequences than other. I get that totally. I do get that. But sin is sin. And so you can't start, all of us, including me, we can't start looking for excuses. No, I never do anything like that. I just say a bad word once in a while. No, it's sin. It undermines. Now listen, I get we're not perfect either. We're on this journey becoming more and more like Jesus. And that's wonderful. But what we need to understand is all sin is serious. So we can't just say, well, I'm not guilty of incest, so I'm safe this morning. No, we all sinners sitting in this room. And then later on in the passage, Paul actually lists off a bunch of sins that he now says that we need to deal with. He's talking about here. He says, idolatry. I don't think there's any of us in this room not guilty of idolatry. Now, maybe you don't have some little stone castle that, you know, figurine that you carved out, or a little bobblehead of Litra Vino or something, and you worship that. But there's all things we give our time and energy to that have nothing to do with God. Our children can be idols for us. Our marriage can be an idol. So he says, he mentions idolatry. He talks about of revilers. These are people who are overly harsh, critical of one another. Maybe that's you. I don't know all of you that well. Then he talks about drunkards. Swindler. It's so quiet in here. It's like... You know what we're good at, folks? Well, let me speak for me. I'm good at taking the light of God's truth shining on me and just dodge it a bit. Okay, so I said a bad word driving to Raleigh, but look at that guy. He swindled 6 people out of their money. Now, this is for all of us. This applies to all of us. Our sin is a big deal because sin is a debt. This horrible thing that is growing by the minute in America called debt. I have an old Honda car that was given to me when I got here. 2000, the mileage now is 200, just hitting 250,000 miles. So it's done some mileage and it grunts and groans everywhere we go now. And one day I drove next to the office. And one of the other elders in this church, one of the other pastors, I'm not going to mention names. All I'll tell you is he plays a guitar pretty regular. But anyway, that's all I want to say. I want to throw the guy under the bus. And as I drove past the front, he tried to slide across the bonnet like Sonny Crockett from Miami Vice. And didn't realize this is a Honda. It's made sort of from Coke cans or something. I don't know. And my bonnet looks, my hood. So I actually took it somewhere once to trade it in. The guy said, this is going to cost you $600. That elder owes me $600. Unless I release him from that debt. I may just take a guitar or something. Fix it. Listen, when we sin, we owe. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. There's a payment. And it's God's wrath that brings death. It brings judgment. Sin is serious. Because it brings death. And you think, Paul, why are you so angry about this? And what Paul's angry with, he's not so angry with the guy who's done this because he can deal with that. And once he's handed over to Satan, his fleshly nature, the Greek word for it is sarx, then the devil will have field day. And maybe he'll come to his senses and say, I realize what I've lost. Forgive me, Lord. And he'll be restored back into the fellowship of the church. That can be fixed. But what Paul is angry about is because of the way the church has dealt with it. It's the response of the Corinthians. They have tolerated it. He says you're arrogant, and it gives the hint that they've even celebrated it when they've come into church, like, oh my gosh, it's George and Sylvia, and Dad's obviously at home, and George and Sylvia holding hands, and oh, awesome, guys, nice to see you. How's it going? Because of you and my history, I look at Facebook now and again. I told you I'm not good at that stuff. Good to see my kids a bit there, but Then I see people from over the years that we've shepherded and pastored, and it's so interesting because I was looking last week and I saw a couple that had got divorced for no biblical reason, no biblical reason. And then a few months later, the lady got married to someone else. And it was interesting to see all the church people, this is awesome, this is amazing, this is good. Listen, folks, if Paul had sat down at that Facebook, he would have said, you are arrogant and proud. This was wrong. This was sinful. All the reasons for that divorce to have taken place were totally unbiblical. God could have healed that. And now you're celebrating something that has no fingerprints of God on it, that does not bring forth the image of Jesus Christ. Ignoring sin is arrogant. It's like this. I go to the doctor. The doctor says, Tom, in your right armpit, you've got a huge tumor. We need to do something about it or you're going to die. And I just say, let's not worry about it. I'll just push forward. And my loved ones would have every right to come to me and accuse me of arrogance. How dare you? In that moment, you're just living for yourself. You don't care about us. We don't want you gone. We don't want to deal with funerals or whatever's going to happen with that. Someone's got to look after mom when you're gone. Who's going to do that? You are arrogant and full of pride and not doing anything that you should be doing to fix a thing. And Paul says this. He said, instead of being arrogant, you should have mourned. So the one is pride. Wow, look how awesome this is. And the other one is mourning. Have you ever seen mourning? Have you been to funerals where a boy and a girl have lost their dad or a mom in an accident? I mean, I've done hundreds and hundreds of funerals over the years. I've seen kids jump into the grave pit. I've seen wives hold onto the coffin as it sinks down, screaming out of mourning because their hearts are so broken. And Paul is saying here, church, did you not look at this? Your heart should have been broken. There should have been pain and heartache and tears and begging them to turn from this. Don't do this. And the church has become secular. We mourn the sin as the serious tragedy it is. We mourn with the person, calling him away from the sin. We mourn the devastating effects it can have on him and the whole community. We mourn if he refuses to repent and you ultimately have to remove him from the church. We mourn God. This desecrates the beauty and the image of God. I think in the day and age that we live in, we've really got really casual about sin and God's word. And just some of the stuff I notice when I read, and it's like, eh. And some of you will say, well, doesn't the Bible say don't judge? So it did say, we read the scripture, it said we don't judge the unsaved, those who don't know Jesus. We actually go and hang out with him, which is pretty tough to do with some of the stuff he mentions. But when someone claims to be a brother or sister in Jesus Christ because he is their Savior, we have the responsibility to judge. And remember, I taught on that judging is just kind of bringing course correction. Remember I used about the plane? We're all flying off to Nepal. It's 2 degrees off. We're going to land up in Antarctica. That radio control tower, the control tower comes on and says, 2 degrees, adjust 2 degrees. It's a judgment call. It's a course correction call. Say, who are you to judge me, control tower? And we go to Antarctica and freeze to death. All of us need course corrections all the time. It's one of the reasons I love being on this eldership. They are free in their control tower course corrections. But this is a man who's part of the body of Christ, and he's committed incest in the life of the church. Paul says, I wrote to you my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning they're sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolatrous, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing you to associate, not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, is if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom we are to judge? And the answer is yes. It's like me, how could I hold you accountable to the UCMJ Book of Conduct if you're not a Marine? And at our elders meeting with the three guys, like, hey, you violated UMC MJ paragraph 48321. You did not salute me when you came into church this morning. Like, well, hang on, Tommy, it's a bit dumb. I'm not a Marine. Yeah, actually, that's true. But we do have a UCMJ for us as brothers and sisters called the Word of God. And the problem that repentance is a bigger problem than sin is because there's a solution for sin. Romans 6:23 says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, sin is a debt, but Jesus covered that debt. Sin is a big deal, but there's an even bigger solution. Sin is weighty, but God's grace is weightier. If you think too little of sin, you won't need the gospel, the good news that he paid for your debt. Just this little quote, the way to think about sin is that it is so serious that Jesus had to die for it, but because he did for those who accept his gift, for those willing to have him stand in their place, sin is no longer your problem. The problem that Paul's getting at is repentance. See, I'm more and more convinced that repentance should just be a daily part of life, all the time. All the time. He shouted, you know, oh, my babe, forgive me. I repent of that moment. And we get back on track. We're often, it's like once a year we do a preach on repentance and everyone repents. It's like we've got this big backlog of junk that we've accumulated. We repent of it and we wait till next year and hope we get there cleaner than we did this year. No, it's a everyday moment. Repenting involves the past, that thing that I've done wrong, and I turn from it. I turn from talking to you in the ugly, and I turn to the future, and I live in that. It's changing directions. Luke 5 says, and Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So that includes me, folks. And I'm sure includes you. And Paul says repentance is a good thing because it's for our good. And it's just continuous little adjustments. You know, that little, that Honda Rory, I call it a Honda Rory that I was telling you about. It's a little older and the suspension or something is funny. All the rubbers are wearing out or something. I don't know all that stuff. So if I drive to Raleigh, it doesn't stay on the road properly. It'll always pull to the right. So I thought it was maybe because, you know, I'm bigger than Eunice. She drove it once and it still pulled to the right. So it wasn't a weight issue. So to get to Raleigh, I've got to keep adjusting. The road turns, I've got to adjust even more. The road's a bit bumpy. It does something to the front suspension. I've got to adjust a lot. That's what repentance is. It's just these course adjustments as I travel this road for the King. You don't have to have your life perfectly aligned because we cannot. But each day we can adjust. And this thing that is adjustment is called repentance. Birds fly, fish swim, Christians repent. It's what we do. Your sin, past, present, future, it's all been taken care of. All you have to do now to live in that is repent each time something comes up. If we don't, folks, it's a disaster. And that's what's happening in this church. This guy's saying, I'm not making any adjustments. This is the road I'm sticking to. And Paul has to now enter in and he has to do some stuff. And he's strong. He says twice, let him who has done this be removed. Purge the evil person from among you. The person's not going to repent. We have to move them on. And the question, obviously, is why do we do that? And here's the heading, unrepentant sin is like a cancer. So I'm using the word cancer. The word that Paul used in the passage is the word leaven. And leaven is like yeast. Some of you younger people may not know what that is. If you put it into dough and you want the dough to rise so you can bake a nice piece of bread, you put some yeast in there and it eventually gets through that. And right through Scripture, leaven is used as an example of sin. And so what he's saying here, it's like when you put a little bit of leaven in a big chunk of dough, somehow miraculously it seeps through the rest of that dough. And so this sin, if we don't deal with it, it's like leaven. It's going to get into the life of the church. Remember in Corinthians, he calls the church one loaf of bread. We one.
He says it's going to seep through everything. We've got to get it out before that happens. And it does spread, folks. And I could tell you story after story. I could tell you a story of three churches. I sat thinking about this morning where the pastor of these churches, big churches, two of them I knew personally, where the pastor just decided, I'm done with my wife. I'm going to go trade a 40-year-old lady in for a 20-year-old. And within weeks, the number of divorces that happened in that church was astronomical. Three churches I know of. Just this leaven came and just slipped through the rest of the body. Instead of removing that guy and putting someone else in his place. Remember, Paul here is talking about the Passover lamb. This is the lamb that was taken in the Old Testament, and once a year this lamb was slaughtered. It was sacrificed, so God would look down. There was the smell of the lamb burning, like a barbecue smell, I guess, and the blood had been shed. It was a picture of Jesus who was to come. The Bible says he is our lamb. He is our Passover lamb. He has died in our place so we can walk free from our sin. But it doesn't just happen. I mean, November 1974, I had to stand before him. Actually, I sat in a chair somewhere, and I just said, Jesus, I realize for the first time tonight that you died in my place. I'm a filthy sinner. I'm on my way to a lost eternity. I put my faith in you. I repent of my sin. And somehow, miraculously, in that moment, my sins were washed away because of the lamb's sacrifice. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, that can be your story as well. That can be your portion as well. Paul says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Christ has paid the price. He's made us new. And this is what they're hoping, that as we cast this guy out of the church and he's away from this fellowship and the life of the church and community groups and helping walk people across the street at the mullet festival and we just God's people putting God's image on display, eventually he'll come to the place and say, what have I done? Yes, the sin has been delightful and I've enjoyed the sin, but I miss that. And he comes back repenting. And asking to be brought back in. And you and I could tell you many stories of many people over the years we've seen that happen to. And they've just come back into the church. I know a guy ran away with 80 grand from a church with one of the other leaders' wives. Ran out of 80 grand, and you know what that church did? They collected 80 grand together and paid the debt and paid for two airfares to bring him back from overseas. And that couple were restored, and they're serving Jesus passionately still, 30 years later. That's the church. Yeah. Uncompromised. Walking this stuff out according to biblical pattern and seeing God restore. And listen, our culture excludes people. Listen, folks, if I tried to join the USA American Women's League, I would be excluded. If we had someone in this church that we discovered was a genuine full-on terrorist, we would exclude him from the life of this church. We don't want him near our kids. Do you know we screen the Sunday school teachers, the kids ministry teachers, to get their backgrounds and what's been going on in their lives? And actually, we need a whole lot more. That area has just been growing. We need more. But we're going to check your background. May I ask a few questions? You were an astronaut? That's awesome. The youth, 50 kids. Do you know what havoc one kid could reach amongst those 50 kids? If it's a leech, if he's got some sexual stuff going on that he wants to get out on. Man, we watch all the time. We watch all the time because we don't want anyone hurt. And so in our culture, there's exclusion. How come when it comes to the church and we're going to discipline George out of the church? And I hope no one's name here is George, but we're going to discipline George out of the church. Not loving or anything. No, we do it because of love. We love George enough to do it. not letting him keep his status quo. And we love this enough.
A Christian who does not repent is insisting on keeping his cancer, and he puts the whole body at risk. Matthew says this, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence or two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. I don't know. I mean, the tax collector thing's a little funny because a lot of us, that rings true, I guess. But they were just hated people. They were horrible. They were Jews who'd sold out to the Romans. There's a way that we do this. You know, a pastor doesn't just come up to the front like, hey, I don't like the way Matt's dressed. Matt, get out of our church. There's a pattern of love and care that we go through this. And someone can say this is mean. Yes, it sounds mean, but it's to protect the rest. And it's hopefully to restore that person. I had a young guy years ago, became a very famous musician, but he would get along with the girls in the church in a way that was just a little too friendly. And we talked to him, and we talked to him, and we talked to him. And I said to him, Monet, come Sunday morning, I'm standing up in that pulpit, and I'm going to ask every dad with a daughter to stand, and I'm going to tell them, you see that guy sitting there? He's after your girl. And he doesn't want to just share a milkshake. He's got a lot more stuff he wants to share with her. And the fear of God hit that guy by midweek, and he came and saw me and repented and begged for mercy. And we never had to do that to him. Church discipline is for the good of the individual. And we've kind of talked about that a little bit. And so there is this judgment that has to take place. And I don't think this is an easy thing to do, but we have to embrace this if we want to be a biblical pattern church, folks. If we want to live in all that God has for us. And the minute people who this has to happen to, the minute there's repentance, they welcome back in. There may be a journey of counseling depending on what the issues were. Church discipline is for the good of the watching world. This is the last thing we'll talk about. Luke 12:1 says, in the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And so Jesus here is already starting to warn, be wary. What the Pharisees are teaching is not correct. It's not biblical pattern. Be careful that that doesn't creep into the church when she begins to start. Don't turn a blind eye to sin. Don't be hypocrites, he says to them. And then in Romans he says this, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? He who abhors idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles because of you. What Paul's saying is here, saying when the church is hypocritical, it says one thing but lives another way, the world sees it. The world knows. And this is what happens. The results are they want nothing to do with us or God. And they get a false picture of what it means to follow God. That it's just watered down. There's no direction. There's no prophetic edge. It's kind of you do whatever you like. You just sing a few songs, give a few coins, and off you go. By consenting to unrepentant sin, we're telling people, you don't really have to obey God. It's not really required. It's kind of like hippie Jesus. All you need is love.
And instead of leading people to Christ, we allow them to drive off the road into the ditch and we watch them drown. Confession and repentance makes the church like any other community. So the Marine guys were telling me when they talked about that little book that there were guys who had DUIs and they were asked to leave the Marine Corps. And then years later, they would meet them and the guys would say, man, I made such a dumb mistake. I want back in. But you can't get back in. It's done. But in Jesus, it's never done. Till you breathe your last breath, it is never done. And when we come before him with repentance, or the people, this man, when he's kicked out of the church, if he come before him with repentance and a contrite heart and asking for forgiveness, he'd be welcomed back in. There's nothing like that, folks, on earth. There's no other thing on earth like the church. I want to say, if you're committed to being a repenter, birds fly, fish swim, we repent. If you're committed to being a repenter, you'll always be welcome in this church and hopefully any other church. Whether you're a narcissist, lazy, maybe you've even done some really, really bad things that you should go to jail for. There is forgiveness in Jesus. Just make those little course corrections. Birds fly, fish swim, and Christians repent. Folks, I want to just read this and we're done. The freedom to confess our sin, the freedom of having Jesus take the burden off our shoulders, the freedom to repent and turn to him daily, confession and repentance are not burdens. They are gifts. They really are gifts. And I'm more and more convinced in the days that we live in that repentance and confession needs to become more and more part of our liturgy as Christians. Most of us have probably come from church backgrounds where that wasn't strong, and maybe some of you did. But I think God's restoring that back to the life of the church more and more with these moments of confession. And so even this morning, communion is a moment of confession. It's a moment of little course correction, moment of repentance. You know, if you read the passage in Corinthians regarding communion, it talks about let a man or a woman examine herself or himself. And when the Jews in the Old Testament used to do the Passover thing, they would search through their house to see if there was any crumbs of bread lying anywhere as that feast took place. Because they didn't want any bread with any of the old leaven from the year before left in the house. And it was just a sign. We're going to search through our house. In the cupboard, Johnny hid a P&G sandwich or whatever we call it. In the cupboard, there's an old piece of bread. Get it out. We don't want any leaven in our house. And when I come to this table this morning, for me, Tom, I also want to sit on my chair there like, okay, Lord, Holy Spirit, examine my heart. Where have I messed up? And some of us, we don't even have to ask sometimes. I certainly don't have to ask sometimes. I know before my posterior hits the chair. I know. So that's what we're going to do together this morning is break bread. And just give you a moment. You know, go back to your seats. Sit on the seat. Bring confession, repentance towards the King. And let us be the image bearers of Jesus Christ. So let me pray for that. The music guys will come on up. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. It's not always easy stuff. But we thank you, Lord, that your word just delivers a full God to us. Not a happy-go-lucky God, not a hippie Jesus, but this awesome King of kings and Lord of lords. And you have a bride, you have a church that will resemble you. You've spoken that in your word and it'll come to pass. And each of us in this room want to be part of that, Lord. So I want to pray this morning as we take of the bread, drink of the cup, that we would have that confession and repentance moment, but also on top of that, that this would become more of each life's culture here, Lord. That my course adjustments would happen quicker than they normally do. That when I need some help with course adjustments, when I need a brother to shine some light into my life. I wouldn't hide. I wouldn't act as like I've all got it together, but I'd be quick to sit and say, hey, this is what's going on. Won't you pray with me? Won't you hold me accountable? Pray for that in the community groups. Just wonderful opportunities. And so, Lord, come and build your church, we pray. In Jesus' name.